We're going to start reading in verse 31 in just a minute. Verse 31. But before we do that, I'm going to start with the verse on the screen. Matthew 28:18. Now, you're probably familiar with, or some of you, with 28:19 and 20, where Jesus says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or age." This is the verse that precedes that, okay? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That word for power, there's two primary words in the Greek for power that are used in the New Testament. One is dunamis, from whence we get the word dynamite. It is a word used often, sometimes translated power, sometimes translated simply by the word able. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," the word is there, dunamis, do all things, which through Christ which strengtheneth me. Dunamis speaks of God's enabling ability to do anything that God asks of us to do. He is all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. This word is not that word. It's not dunamis. It's not speaking just of ability. It's speaking of authority. It's exousia. It means authority. Jesus is saying here, before he commands them, because he is the commander, before he commands them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he declares that all authority, all power, is given unto him in heaven. Because all power belongs to him, therefore, because he is the highest what? Authority that there is. Therefore, he can command his servants to go and teach what? All nations. To go and take them the gospel. And thus precedes the command. All authority is given to me. Therefore, you what? You go. Now, this was after Christ's resurrection. Clearly, there is absolutely no question as to who he was and who he is. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. God in human form. And therefore, indeed, all authority is his. But see, early on in his ministry, his disciples had to be taught and they had to be shown. And others in particular in Israel needed to be shown. They wanted signs. They wanted evidence. Show us of your authority. And Jesus was not remiss to give it. Now, there were on several occasions after Jesus had shown the many signs and wonders over and over and over again that Jesus basically said, "I've given you enough signs. I'm not going to give you another except for the resurrection," okay, which is the ultimate sign of Christ's authority. But we begin to see here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus declaring, demonstrating his authority as the Messiah, the King of Israel, in Galilee. Okay, that's the northern section of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Nazareth was. Last week, we looked at the previous passage in Luke 4, and we saw when Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah in Nazareth, everybody came up and shook hands and patted him on the back and said, "Oh, we're so glad to have you here." Is that what they did? No, instead, they drug him out to the cliff on top of a high place in the city and were about to throw him off when he just turned around, he just walked away, and they all just stood there because they could do no other thing but stand there because he indeed was and is Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and all power is truly given unto him. So he is going to demonstrate that in some other ways here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. So let's read verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum. He left Nazareth and he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So Jesus left Nazareth. He came to Capernaum. It's a city along the Sea of Galilee. It is a trading center, a business center in that day. It is one of the larger cities on the Sea of Galilee. It was home to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was actually born in Bethsaida. It's a little fishing town a little ways away, just a few miles from Capernaum. But he had moved to Capernaum, and he lived there with his wife and his mother-in-law. We'll see them in just a moment. There is a synagogue there where the Jews worship. When I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to visit the ruins of the synagogue. There they had straightened the columns back up for the synagogue before it was destroyed by an earthquake several hundred years ago. The floor had been redone from the days of Jesus. There is a black, what's called basalt floor, and then on top of that was a granite floor. The granite floor was added. The basalt floor is the one from when Jesus lived. There was an exposed part of the basalt floor that I was able to get a picture of me and my brother standing on the floor where Jesus stood 2,000 years ago when he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. So sometime I'll show you. And that's where Jesus was as he came to Capernaum from Nazareth. They didn't want to hear him there. So he left Nazareth and came to Capernaum, a considerably larger town. Verse 32. Well, let me go back to verse 31. They came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and he entered in Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So three things we see Jesus demonstrate authority over as the Son of God in the passage we just read. So let's look at the three here quickly this evening. Number one, authority over the Scriptures. Authority over the Scriptures. Again, he came to the synagogue. In verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. He quoted from Isaiah in Nazareth just a few days previous, and he would continue to teach the Scriptures and to speak the Word of God all throughout his three-year ministry on this earth. And time again, we read something similar to verse 32. They were astonished at his doctrine, because he spoke the word of God with authority, or with power, it says here. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, up here on the screen, it says, "There, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something different about the authority of Christ and how he taught and used the Word of God that was just completely different from anything they had ever heard. And they were astonished at his authority, his command of the Word of God, not as the scribes. The custom of the teachers in Judaism was to quote one another. So-and-so rabbi said this, and so-and-so rabbi said that, and so-and-so rabbi said this. Sometimes preachers do that maybe more than they ought. I try in general not to just quote other preachers because it's not about the word of preachers and theologians. It's about the word of what? About the word of God. But the scribes and the rabbis, they would quote one another, rabbi such and such from 300 or 400 years ago, and they would debate and they would talk back and forth, kind of like a lawyer referring to precedents in a case. They would debate over differing interpretations. But Christ did not debate or quote from others. Instead, he simply read and expounded as though he knew exactly what the scriptures meant, what God meant when he wrote it, when he used Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel or Moses to write. He didn't have to quote, one rabbi says this, another rabbi says that, and my rabbi's better than your rabbi, and my commentary is better than your commentary. No, he just got up, he read it, and he said, this is what it means. There was no debate. Why? Well, because it's the Word of God. Jesus is who? Jesus is God. It's his word. He knows what it means. And so he just got up and he said, this is what it means. And they were astonished because there was no doubt in his voice. And for good reason. Christ brought the scriptures back to life, which the scribes had deadened. They had made it an academic exercise. Sometimes we see that in Christianity today as well. They had turned it into a rule book rather than a love letter, which is what it is. It tells us about the love of God for a lost human race and his plan to redeem humanity back from their lost condition. They had turned it into a rule book, an academic exercise, and they had taken the power out of it. Well, Jesus restored the power to it, and the Word of God, indeed, the Bible tells us, is very powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is the writer of Hebrews conveying to us? That it just goes right straight for the heart. Nothing stands in its way. What man cannot do with his psychology, God can do in an instant through his word and by his spirit. It indeed is powerful. It changes life after life after life after life. And Satan can do nothing about it. He is no match for God or God's Word. Preachers today, empowered by that same Holy Spirit, can preach the Word of God with power and in truth. And yet to have been there to hear Christ speak himself about his word, certainly none can compare. And yet, sadly, still many rejected what the author himself had to say. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The first demonstration of Christ's authority in Capernaum was from the pulpit, so to speak. There wasn't exactly a pulpit in the synagogue, but from the pulpit, as he declared the word of God, and he began to change hearts and lives right at that very moment in time. And they knew it. The second demonstration of his authority was over the spirit world. Look, if you again, if you would, in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." We'll stop there for just a moment. Now Jesus is demonstrating his authority over the spirit world, particularly unclean spirits. We usually call them demons. It would seem that they were angelic followers of Satan in his rebellion against God. They were cast to earth, as was Satan, and they serve his bidding. They tempt people to follow not the way of the Lord, but the way of sin and iniquity, the way that leads where? To hell and not to heaven. The demon evidently could not hold his tongue any longer. So there, the man is in the synagogue. Jesus is teaching. He's speaking the word of God with power. And the demon is beginning to tremble as Jesus speaks at the synagogue. And then finally, the demon can control himself no longer, and he blurts out what we read here in verse 34. "Let us alone." Now, what was Jesus doing? Was he going over to this man and looking at him? No, he was just standing there talking, and the demons, "Leave us alone." In other words, "That's enough. I don't want to hear anymore. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." The demon just begins to blurt stuff out. The man does, but the man is being possessed or controlled by the demon within him. And he begins to blurt this stuff out. Prior to this, it would seem the demon was unknown. So there's people in the synagogue. Jesus is speaking. The demon is already there in the man. But it would seem that nobody knows it until the demon couldn't take it anymore and begins to, erupt in the meeting. Those possessed of demons do not always appear crazed. We read about the maniac of Gadara in the scriptures and how that he was in the tombs. He didn't have a home. He couldn't be around other people. He cut himself. He screamed and he hollered all night. They tried to bind him, and he broke the bindings. And he was just an absolute terrible wreck. And we read about some others, a boy that was possessed of a demon, and the demon would throw him into the fire, and the demon would throw him in the water to try to drown him. But sometimes the demon is just kind of biding its what? Biding its time. Satan is very patient, and Satan can be rather sly. The Bible says he can appear as an angel of what? An angel of light. So those being possessed or controlled by demons do not always appear to be like the maniac of Gadara. They could be upstanding citizens right under our nose, even eloquent, confident politicians, preachers, or professors in universities. We have bought into the idea that someone being influenced by a demon is just always going to appear like a crazy person. And sometimes that is the case. But sometimes I don't believe it is the case. Satan is smart. Jesus knew the demon was there. I'm sure of that. But nobody else did. But when the Word of God was preached, eventually the demon couldn't control himself anymore, particularly in the presence of who? In the presence of the Holy One of God, as the demon referred to him. In Proverbs 16:10, we read, David writes, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In Acts chapter 2, Peter declares the Holy One that did not see corruption was who? David? No. Jesus. David wasn't talking about David. David was talking about Jesus, the Holy One who did not see corruption. Why? Well, he was the Son of God, he was without sin, and he rose again on the what? Third day. So his body did not see corruption. While Peter points out, you can go visit David's grave, okay? He was talking about Jesus, and he refers to him as the Holy One. In Daniel 9:24, Daniel writes, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Again, this prophecy was fulfilled on what we call Palm Sunday when Jesus approached the walls of Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey to a cheering crowd that were laying clothes and palm fronds in front of him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And who is this person? Well, this person is Jesus. He is holy. He is without sin. He is God. He is unique. He is not like anybody else. He is special. And he has all authority and all power in heaven and in earth, even over the spirit world, even over the demons who had rebelled earlier. They could not defy the Son of God. And so as Jesus rebukes him, he tells him to be silent. He does not need the testimony of a demon telling people who he is. And so he demands the demon, as the demon seems to be aware of, already acknowledged, as he's already acknowledged Jesus' ability to destroy him. Jesus commands and the demon comes out. The demon could do no other because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Supreme God of the universe, has all power. Thus, Christ demonstrated his authority over demons and his fame, as is pointed out here, continued to spread quickly. Even the demons, even the unclean spirits, had to obey the Holy One of God. But he wasn't done yet. We get to verses 38 and 39. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. It left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So we see his authority over the Scripture. We see his authority over the spirit world. And now we see his authority over illness. Christ demonstrated authority over illness, or you might say the power to heal by healing the mother-in-law of Peter. After leaving the synagogue for lunch, he came to Peter's house, where Peter was staying in Capernaum, there with his mother-in-law, who was sick. He went into the house, and they requested of him that he might do something, and immediately did. And it didn't take an hour, didn't take 30 minutes, didn't take, it would seem, 5 minutes. He rebuked the fever. The fever left her, and she got up, and she started serving them. There didn't seem to be any lag of all, when you get the flu, and you take antibiotic, and you get better from the flu. Let's say you have a bad flu today, and tomorrow you wake up, and boy, you're just ready to go. You're full of energy, and no, it takes a little bit for the body to do what? Recover and recoup, especially as you get older. It takes a little longer for the body to get older and recoup. But immediately, Simon's mother-in-law, she just jumped up out of bed, and she started cooking, and she got the food, and she served them lunch or supper, whatever the meal was that that they were there for. In an instant, Jesus commanded, and it left her. And it says a great fever. Sometimes, you know, you feel a little bit off, and you get a thermometer, and you stick it in your ear, or you stick it in your mouth, or you put it on your forehead. Praise God, you don't have to do anything else with it today. And you check your fever, and it's 99.5. You know, it's like, oh, I've got a fever. It's 99.5. I'm going to die. So you go to the medicine cabinet and you get some what? Probably Tylenol. That's Tylenol, Motrin, maybe aspirin. When I was a kid, it was aspirin. Now it's Tylenol. And you take the Tylenol, and guess what happens to the fever? It goes away. There's a couple times when our kids were younger, they got, especially David, a couple times he'd wake up, his fever would be 104, and he'd go, oh, no, he's going to, you know, 104, that's just. And Joshua, he didn't have high fevers. He just had low fevers that lasted for like weeks when he was little. But David, we wake up, he's really high fever, and you get all scared. And but still, there's, you know, that you can take in the emergency room, you can give him Motrin, something, and it, you know, pretty quickly the fever comes down. In that day, it was a little bit more scary when you got a fever, especially a great fever. So this wasn't just your 99.5 variety. This was, she was sick. She was really sick. And sometimes when you got this sick in that day, you didn't recover. My aunt went to visit, my aunt that lives in Roanoke went to visit my aunt and uncle that live in Asheville. She got down there and she got pneumonia. So she's in the hospital with double pneumonia, and she is quite ill. Her name is Glenna, if you'd like to pray for her as well. And, you know, it's serious. Double pneumonia is serious. This was serious, but Jesus walked in, and it was what? Healed. Just like that. He rebuked the fever was gone, whatever, bacteria, virus, just left her. Wouldn't it be nice if doctors knew how to do that? No, they got to feed you all kinds of stuff to make the virus sick so the virus will quit, you know. But all Jesus did was rebuke the fever, and the fever was gone, and she was able to jump right back up, and off to work she went because of the authority of Christ. This was for the sake of his disciples, for convenience, but also as another demonstration of Christ's power to heal in the presence of his disciples, who were the primary target of many things which Christ did. They would be the ones to persuade others as to what they had seen and heard when Christ was gone. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the beginning of the book of 1 John. where John is writing, and he says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Who is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He says, "I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I handled him, the very word of life. I saw him do these miraculous things that John records in his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name," John 20:31. And he finishes here, "And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John says, "I want you to know what I know. And I was there, and I saw when Jesus taught, and people were fixed on his words. And lives were changed because he spoke with authority unlike any other person, because it was his word." John said, I want you to know I was there when he commanded the evil spirits to come out. And they didn't argue with him. And they didn't tug of war with him. He said, "Come out," and they did what? They came out. Why? Because as they themselves testified, he is the Holy One, the Son of God. And they could not resist his power. And by the way, they still can't resist his power. They still can't resist the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They still are no match for the Son of God, for his word, and even for his children. And Jesus is still able yet to heal today. And that is why we pray. I'm not Jesus, and I'm not one of the apostles, and I don't claim to have the power to walk down the aisle and knock you in the head and heal you. But you know, I know somebody who can take it away if that be his desire. Now, it isn't God's desire that he take every illness away. One day, we're all, if we live long enough and Christ's return tarries, we'll all die of some illness or disease. At least this body will. But praise the Lord, I'm getting a new one, and it's better than this one. And I won't have to deal with that anymore. One day he's going to heal us of all disease, period. In heaven, there won't be no illness. There won't be no loss. There won't be no sorrow. There won't be any of those things. No death. He demonstrated that here by his power. And he does answer prayer today. For the same God that healed her, the same God can heal others. And we have been testimony. We have seen that. Those kind of answers to prayer, even in our own fellowship and even in our own church. People who went to the doctor being told they had cancer. And when they got there, the cancer was what? The cancer was gone. That has happened. We have seen it. God is able. And we should celebrate. And we should go out into the world and tell them about Jesus. We should be ecstatic and eager to come and to worship him, as you are doing here this evening. In verse 40, "And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." How many of them? Every last one of them. There wasn't any illness he couldn't heal. Because he's who? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Verse 41, the devils also came out of many crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. What's Christ mean? Christ means Messiah. The devils knew. James says the demons believe and tremble. That doesn't make them saved. They don't change masters and choose to serve God, but they do tremble at his presence, as we can literally see here. And when it was day, he departed and went out into the desert, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. They did not want him to go. Now, some of them didn't want him to go because they wanted to hear more of what he had to say. Many of them didn't want him to go because, well, you need to stick around because next week I might get sick and I need you here to heal me. Okay. But they didn't want him to go. So we see those, these miracles were followed by an overwhelming response from the city and the people who came out everywhere to seek his healing wisdom. Oh, if only today people would flock to the churches and the Word of God to hear the Savior speak, because he's still speaking from these words today. My words can't change you, but these can't. And we're here today to hear what Jesus has to say, because he's still changing lives. And we need to do our very best to get them inside these doors, or to get them to get online and listen to what, but to get them to hear the Word of God, because they need it. Oh, if they were only fly. Oh, if we, you know, were packed out because everybody wanted to hear. They at Capernaum beseeched him to remain, but he assured them that he had not been called to help them only. He had others he had to go see. Others who needed to hear the gospel. Others who needed to be healed. As he would so command his disciples to do before his ascension. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Just not just in Capernaum, but at Bethesda and Chorazin and Tiberias and many other cities in Galilee, Cana. He preached the word of God. He healed the sick. He demonstrated his authority, so that others might know and might believe in him, their Savior, their promised Messiah. As John wrote in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And before Jesus went back to heaven, what did he do? Acts chapter 1. This is what he told his disciples to do. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus told them, now you need to take what you've seen and heard, and you need to what? You need to go and tell others, like John said back here in 1 John. That's what he was doing. He was writing to tell others. He was going to tell others. That's what Paul did all over Eastern Europe as he spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and souls were saved and churches were started and other souls were saved and others told the gospel. And lo and behold, we're sitting here in the United States of America on the opposite side of the world preaching the gospel, glorifying the Savior, worshiping and serving him. And now it's whose turn? Now it's our turn to go and tell others, to go share the Word of God, to go share our own personal testimony as to what God has done in your life and in mine, what we have seen and what we have heard, so that others too would be drawn to the Savior, the one who has been given all power and in heaven and in earth, the one who can change lives and the one who will judge one day the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. He is indeed the Savior of all who come to Him. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word that You recorded for us that we might know the words and the miracles, the actions. We might see the power and the love of the one who came to reveal to us God Himself, the Holy One, the one who is everything that is good and nothing that is evil, the one who gave Himself on the cross because He could and He wanted to redeem us who could not save ourselves. The one who is with His children and has promised never to leave or forsake them. The one who is able to do great and mighty things today in answer to our prayers and according to His will as He did before. The one who has prepared a place for us who love Him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God of the universe and our Father. Lord, thank You for recording all of this for us, and thank You for giving us the opportunity to serve You with the days that we have in this place. Thank You for the opportunity to share this good news with others, and may we do so this week. And may we see souls saved in this place, and may Jesus be glorified above all other things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.